As we begin, if you would join me in prayer. Most loving, kind, giving God, Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you so very much for the life you do give us. And each life has its own challenges, but you're fully aware and you're right there with each one of us. And for that, I am so very grateful. And as we begin this message that you speak what you want spoken. If you want to change something, please do so, that we would hear individually what you have prepared for us. God, I thank you for your word, for your opportunity to share. And God, I just ask that you would bless in Christ's name. Amen. Today, Jesus reveals Jubilee. That's kind of a different thought. But today is the third Sunday of Epiphany, the discipline of feasting. And in a sense, discipline is controlled behavior, and feasting is a celebration. So we are in the midst of a season of talking about celebration, the joy, the excitement of that. The question came to my mind is, when you have good news, do you celebrate? Do you have a party? And we've all had different good news, and you think, well, let's throw a party. And sometimes people do, don't. One thing that came to my mind is a gender reveal. And we've all seen some of those on social media and some of the way beyond self-controlled type of celebration, but it's an event that they want to celebrate. And if you think about in the scriptures, the story of the prodigal son, what did the father do? Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. My son's home. So there's a lot of emphasis or things in the Bible that talks about celebration. And it's tied to Jubilee. Today's text, and Swan read this, and we will kind of loosely go back through this in the translation of the English Standard Version. So I hope as you listen to that, and certainly if you go back this week and maybe reread these scriptures, I want to start with the setting that this text was written to. The synagogue in Nazareth, kind of picture a rural church, an old country church. Many of you have maybe visited and maybe seen one in as it's set up as a museum setting. This past spring, a year ago, we were in Illinois and we went to Abe Lincoln's childhood home. In that section, they had an old church set up, and it was just fascinating. You picture the pews are all kind of that polished just from the seats and people sitting on them and sliding. And you know that it's not someone polishing it by hand. It's just simple usage. And from just years of that going on. And I thought of in this synagogue, the stone floor was probably polished just from just the sheer number of people walking on it. A couple of years ago when we were in Jerusalem, we went through different churches that were tied to Jesus Christ. And there is some of that just old, dark, polished stone. And you know nobody's in there with a buffer buffing it. It's just centuries of people going through. So in my mind, I pictured this old synagogue in Nazareth. Who knows how long it had been there, but it was there. And the congregation, the people, they're all oppressed Israelites, Jewish people. They're captive to the Roman Empire. So they're going to their synagogue, but it's not total freedom. They still have that restriction. But they live in relative peace with the Romans who rule over them. They give them a lot of leeway. They live in a restricted life with a culture that is disrespected. The Romans really didn't care for the Israelites and the Jewish approach to things. And the Jews knew any revolt, anything that got crosswise with the Romans, was quickly squashed. They knew that was their line of you can only go so far, and then you're going to pay the price. The synagogue, however, was one place where they could be themselves. They could worship God. It was a somewhat safe place. How important is it to you to have a safe place? Some place that you can go and just relax and not worry, not have the cares of life hitting you. Maybe this is a place that you have quiet time that you can share with Jesus. Think of those captives or homeless. Would they want a safe place? I think every human alive, whether they admit it or not, would like to have a place that is safe, that they can go and they know they can just relax. They don't have to worry. And for the Jews, this was as close to a safe place as they could get. It is within the synagogue that they read about the promises of God delivering them one day. They believed Israel was God's chosen people. They believed that of themselves. And that Rome would eventually be destroyed on the day of God's deliverance. Israel would be exalted again, and their enemies would be demolished. They had their own view of how this would happen. And that plays into the story. That plays into the concept of Jubilee. They had an idea of how it would work. So I'm going to somewhat summarize verses 14 through 21 of Luke 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, and was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. I want to interject something that came out of some of the commentaries. Jesus didn't read the selected text of the day, because they had their script and they had what was there. He did not. He chose a different text. So we'll pick this back up. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." You think that maybe perked an ear up or two in the crowd, in the audience, especially if they knew that this wasn't the text that was selected for the day? He's there to proclaim good news, but it was good news to the poor. So if, depending on how sharp their hearing was and how quick they were to listen, it could have fed into what we know will happen next. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This wasn't the good news they were expecting. They were expecting the Romans to be conquered and thrown out, and their right as Jewish Israelites to be put back on top. And that isn't what he said. He said, "Proclaim the freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind." Then he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. You can just almost wonder what was the reaction in that synagogue. They'd gone week after week after week. They're sitting on these polished pews. They've walked in on this polished stone that centuries of people have occupied. And they're expecting to hear of a ruling authority, this person that's coming to, and all they hear is Jesus. And he's talking about the blind, the homeless, the poor. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You can only imagine. What are you saying? Who are you speaking? What is this? He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," from the Believer's Bible Commentary. He was saying in the clearest possible manner that he was the Messiah of Israel. That probably was a little tough to swallow. You know, local boy comes back and says these things. Let's look at the context again. At that time in Israel, there was the belief that God would come and deliver his special people and destroy their enemies. That's what they believed. They wholeheartedly believed that was how it would be. They believed that God's deliverance would be physical and political, and that Rome especially would be broken by God's strength. Israel would be exalted. That's what they were waiting on, year after year. They had their view of how that would happen. Do we ever get caught up in our personal view being the way that it has to be? And if it doesn't pan out the way we have it planned, are we upset? I mean, it's a very real question. I know I have had things that I thought were well planned out and made good sense to me, but it didn't work that way. And sometimes in hindsight, looking back, I'm so grateful it didn't work the way I had it planned. But that's their point. They were understanding what would happen in their mind. They were waiting for him to say something profound. They were waiting for Jesus to say something that would just jump off of the scroll at them, and they knew. In verse 19 and 20, he did speak something that was profound. "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Initial amazement turned to hostility as the audience took exception to one of their own, known locally as Joseph's son. And you can just imagine, they probably, most of those folks, or a lot of them, watched him his whole life. They saw, they knew who Jesus was. He was the kid that worked in his father's, Joseph's, carpenter shop. And what and who does he think he is making such impressive claims for himself? I can imagine that there was probably whispering going on, a little murmuring going on in, amongst the crowd of literally this amazement. And then it's like, who does he think he is? This is about me, and it's happening now. He was reading about God's great deliverance of Israel, but it sounded different than what they expected, what they had planned out, how they thought it would happen. It wasn't what they thought. Jesus is talking about those who are the undesirable. Remember, it talked about the poor and the blind. And elaborate, those who are the broken are on the margins, and that can be a lot of folks. The blind, the poor, the prisoners, the oppressed. The definition of poor here is a wider concept. It describes those who that are low of social status in their society, women, children, disabled, blind people. Now, yesterday, I went to downtown Wichita to pick up some chicken and noodles from the church that does a fundraiser. And my wife always loves their dry noodles, so I was instructed to pick up a number of those, which I did. But en route, there were a lot of homeless people. that I saw out either pushing a grocery cart or on a bicycle. The sun was out, it was warm, so they were out. And they're people. That's the kind of, and these people are included in what Jesus is talking about. He came for everyone. Jesus is stating that the visions of God's kingdom starts with and always includes these people. No one is excluded. No one. Jesus didn't come to save only the righteous, but sinners. He came to show the good guys and the bad guys that they needed a Savior. And in reality, we all need a Savior. We're not to view the rest of the world with fear and bitterness. Depending on your life circumstances and the things that you've lived through, there can be fear. And there can be bitterness, depending on how you were treated or what was forced upon you. Are we thankful that we know Christ as we do, rather than being judgmental to the rest of the world that may not know him? And you think about a lot of the folks that you interact with, that you see. They don't have a clue who Jesus is. It's not their fault. Do we look down on them? Do we second guess them? Do we put them at a lower status in our minds? We don't know the life that they lived. We don't know the circumstances that put them where they are. But Jesus does. And that's what he was saying. These are part of where it begins, is with these folks. In verse 19, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a reference to the Jubilee year from Leviticus 15, verses 10 through 12. The Jubilee year is an economic, cultural, environmental, and communal reset. When the land and the people rest, and all those who are in slavery are set free to return to their communities. In the Jubilee year, all property was returned to its original owners. That's hard to comprehend in this world, to think about that would change. And the land rested from being cultivated. No tractors were pulled out that year. No equipment was cultivating the ground. It rested. Those who had become indentured servants because of poverty were freed in that year. So depending on, maybe you had been indentured for 50 years, maybe for two. But in the Jubilee year, everything reset. That no longer applied. A year of liberation, of return of property, and of simplicity. Everything's brought back to the beginning. It was a clean restart. Can you imagine having a restart in this world? It will happen. The same way that Jesus talked about, not in our view, in his. The overcomplicated, sin-infested ways of who owes what to whom, and who offended whom, and who's winning and losing needs to be demolished. And all you have to do is spend 30 seconds on any news program and you will hear who owes what to whom, who offended whom, and who's winning and who's losing. That's got to go. Jesus has redeemed all of that and enables us to start over. But this time we start over with him. It's not on our own. Jesus didn't come for those who think they have it all together, but for those who are broken, whether they realize it or not. And in reality, every human being is broken. You may have a wonderful life, and it may be perfect as you know it. Is Jesus in that life? That's between you and him. Every good thing in life is from him. Every blessing we have is a gift from Jesus. Let's be very grateful for that. For that opportunity to reset. Do you live in a different home in a reset? Maybe, maybe not. Has your clothes changed? Maybe, maybe not. But you have your advocate, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, that is watching and paying particular attention. And it's someone that you can go to that quiet, safe place with. This is the entity, the very power and being of God that we can have that quiet time with. Jesus came for all. As you go home today, the vehicles on the road beside you, know that Jesus came for them too. For the couple that are walking the dog on the sidewalk, as you go by, Jesus came for them too. Let's continue to tell truth in love and be known for our welcoming and hospitality. And I am so very grateful for Grace Communion Derby. Are we perfect at this? No. But I don't know of anyone that has said that they didn't feel welcomed. And that's a tribute to what Jesus is doing in our lives that allows us to participate with him. Are we perfect at it? No. Do we have improvements to make? Yes. But let's continue to love everyone, including each other. Jesus declared the year of Jubilee, and that year has not stopped. It has not stopped. Jesus in your life doesn't stop. He is right there with you amongst everything that you do, the thoughts you have, the decisions you make. Are you including Jesus in those? In Jesus, we are released from our sin, guilt, and shame. How big a deal is that? Have you thought of that recently? To know that I don't have sin hanging over me. I don't need to feel guilty. And I certainly don't need to be shamed because Jesus came for me. He loves me. I haven't arrived yet, and he knows that. But we get to share life together. Is there something you need to let go of? Again, that's between you and God. Spend time in prayer. And just reflect on this. Just find that quiet time, that quiet space, and maybe ask God, what is there that I need to let go of? And then enjoy the journey. Let Jesus take care of all of that for you. When we carry around those burdens, that shame or that guilt, we get weighted down pretty quickly. And it's hard to maneuver. And it's hard to move. It's hard to function. We just want to crawl up inside and just stop. Let Jesus take it. There's not a surprise in anyone. None of us are so good and so wonderful and so awesome that we can surprise Jesus. We can't come up with, have you ever thought about? No, he has. He lived this human life. He understands humanity. Let Jesus be the one to take care of you. Let this be the year when you claim God's peace and love against all odds. And that's a whole lot easier said than done. But we want Jesus in our life. We want Jesus to bring about his peace in the way he wants it. We don't have the perfect script to tell him. Might make him chuckle a little bit, but the thing of it is, he's heard it from people for thousands of years. Human plans aren't as good as what God has for us. Claim God's peace in your life. One of the things that Jesus has given to us, and we do weekly, participate in this communion service, the Lord's Supper, because Jesus literally gave everything for us. He provides for you right now. You have breath of air, you have food, you have life. And in this particular Lord's Supper, he has given his very essence of himself, his broken body, and his shed blood for us. That is represented by the elements on this table. And he asks us to do this in remembrance of him. You'd bow your heads. Loving God, thank you for having a wonderful plan, of having a place that you've included us to be adopted into your very family. And for Jesus that came and lived, paid this horrendous price with crucifixion and death, to be resurrected and then ascended to the very throne. God, thank you for Jesus. We do ask that you bless the elements, the bread, and the fruit of the vine represented here. And God, that we can look to you, and we do claim your peace in our life, and ask that you would take care of each one of us as we participate with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here at Grace Communion Derby, the communion service is open. The table is open to all. If you feel you want to participate, that is great. As we take our time, don't rush through this and crowd through. Let it be a little reflective for you today and as you participate. The table is set.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to bring Jubilee, to redeem us and enable us to start over. Let us be filled with joy for this salvation. Thank you for our time together today. Guide us through the upcoming week and bring us together again next week. Amen. And to conclude from Jude 24 and 25, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.